Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together in the book of Acts and chapter 27, and let us consider verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Acts 27:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Well, that, of course, is in connection with what God had told him about that voyage. There stood by him that night the angel of God, who was saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." That was the purpose in him being on that voyage at all, that he would come before Caesar and appeal the decision that was made concerning him. He needed to secure his freedom. It wasn't perfect justice that by any means that was carried out in this particular case, and I'm sure in many another case there was other motives besides being just one way or the other in connection with those who were brought on trial. But no one in the vessel would perish. That's what they were promised. That's what Paul was promised. And what he is saying now is, this is what I believe. God told it to me. Therefore, that's what will happen. There's Paul with a faith in what God says, in everything that God says. We're not going to get revelations in that kind of way. But what we have is that whatever God says, we're to believe it. And what is said to us throughout the scriptures, we're to believe it. Some things might be hard to believe. We might feel that what is said is not consistent with other things. We might feel that. But everything that is said is the truth. And if we come across things that are hard to believe, what we are to do is to say, that must be true, whether I can understand it or not. You can't say that about any mere human being, that what they say must inevitably be true. Even what godly people might say about the scriptures, it may be that they are misunderstanding what is in the scriptures. But if we understand the scriptures properly, we must believe it. And the main things that are in the scriptures, they are within our grasp, so to speak, that we're not going to come across, say, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that's the truth. That's plain and straightforward. And it is central to our well-being in eternity, and even to our well-being in this world, we are to believe the testimony of God's word. We are to believe it. We're to believe it wholeheartedly. And that's the kind of man that Paul was. He was saying, I didn't comment on it when I read it just now, speaking about God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, it would be good for us to be laying hold of that. How good it would be if we could say of God, I belong to him, whose I am, and I serve him. I give myself to serving him one way or another. Wouldn't that be good? That's something to seek. We might seek the salvation of our souls, and we can seek to wholeheartedly believe various testimonies in the Bible in that kind of way, in connection with salvation, sin and salvation. But you see, here is something that is absolutely consistent with the word of God, with reality. Yes. Not imagination, but reality. Whom I serve. Well, people might imagine that they are serving God, but what I'm saying is, in the light of Scripture, that we should be seeking grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's at the center of the fear of God, that holy reverence for God and for his ways and for his commandments. Yes. But I want to speak about Paul in the light of what he is saying, wherefore, son, sirs, be of good cheer, but especially this, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And to think of these words as giving light on this, he was a saved man. And that might be, in the Lord's mercy, that might be helpful to us in connection with forthcoming communion season, and in particular the attending or going to the Lord's table. Yes. And the second thing is, Paul, as a man who is encouraging others to be of good cheer. And if that was so, it's because he believed the truth of what had been said to him. To be of good cheer, and particularly we can say of Paul that he was a contented man. He was contented with his circumstances. And even in the circumstances he was in, but he was of good cheer. But particularly in connection with his spiritual circumstances, he was contented. Well, who wouldn't be contented? But we're inconsistent creatures. But who wouldn't be contented if they felt assured that they were on the way to heaven? To be, that should be our, well, one way of putting it. That should be our great desire. To have Christ, to be forgiven, to be on the way to heaven. You can put it in a number of ways. So, two things about Paul just now. In the light of what he has said, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. What God says is truth. So two things. First, that Paul was a saved man. He'd been saved by grace. He was on the way to heaven. And then in the second place, that he was a contented man. He was telling others to be of good cheer. So he would have entered into that himself, that he took comfort from it. And the people of God can take comfort from encouraging truths that are applied to their souls with power. First then, the fact of his salvation, and that he had been told that he would reach Rome. Yes, and he had been told that he would reach heaven. He would reach heaven. But what brings these two things together is what God was saying to him. And it's the second thing that I wish to emphasize. Paul would reach heaven. Now, more generally just now, there's this, that he believed the truth, whatever it was, whatever truth he had found in Scripture. And as a Pharisee, he would give a lot of respect to whatever the Old Testament Scripture said, even before he was converted. I'm not saying he was putting the Pharisees' traditions under the authority of Scripture. I very much doubt he was, until he was converted, until he met with Christ. But you see, for instance, he would have believed what you find in Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell. The trouble with Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, the trouble with him was that he wouldn't apply these words to himself. He wasn't wicked, was he? He was righteous. I mean, from his own perspective. The form of righteousness he had was self-righteousness. Poor man. He was assuming he was pleasing God. Perhaps he was saying, even then, whose I am and whom I serve. But he was misunderstanding what was involved in serving God. He thought that by persecuting the Christians, he was serving God. But most certainly he was not. He was going his own way. But you see, his thinking got a complete about turn. His thinking was turned upside down when he met with Christ on the way to Damascus. So he had a completely new understanding of what it is to be righteous, what it is to be wicked. You see, Paul, or Saul, outwardly at that time, was righteous. He was keeping the commandments outwardly. But his heart was unchanged. He had a love for himself before a love for God, and that was to be sinning. That was to be sinning. Yes. What about ourselves? Let us be asking that. How do we understand righteousness? Do we feel our need of the righteousness of Christ? That's the thing. A righteousness that we cannot manufacture ourselves. Do we feel that? Ah, yes. Do we feel our need of our righteousness? Luther's expression was an alien righteousness. A righteousness from outside of ourselves. That if we are left to only a righteousness that we work out ourselves, we're lost. Because it's not perfect. And yes, the people of God, while they are in this world, will not be perfectly righteous. So they cannot be saved by their own righteousness. Though the keeping of the law, however imperfect it might be, especially inwardly, it's an evidence that they have passed from death into life. It's not what saves them, but it's a series of markers of their being on their way to heaven. And what I'm saying is, Paul, as a new creature, was brought to this, that he would understand properly what was being said, the wicked should be turned into hell. And he would very readily say, as I was before I met the Savior, I was on the way to a lost eternity. That's where I deserved to go. Because I had a wicked heart. I had not been transformed. I had not believed the gospel. And you see, when the Savior met with him, he accepted the truth. Did the Savior tell him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Whether or not the truth that is in John 3:16 was conveyed to him, and he believed it. And whosoever, like Saul of Tarsus, believes in Christ as the one whom God sent into the world to save sinners like him, he got everlasting life. You see, he received the truth of the gospel. That was the great matter. And that's what's true of us. If we believe the good news concerning salvation, we will be saved. If we do not believe that truth, we are among the wicked, whose sins have not been forgiven. Yes. It's this matter of believing the truth. And these things are true because they are in the Bible. Bearing in mind, as far as we are concerned, that we have the whole Bible. Paul didn't. He wrote a good part of the New Testament himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's John who recorded the words of Christ that I've been quoting. Yes, there's the truth about sin. It may be unwelcome, but you see, it's a good sign when a sinner is brought to believe the truth about sin, their sin, and the truth about a lost eternity. Yes, You see, Jesus, as it were, introducing himself to Saul of Tarsus. I am Jesus. Now, you would know about Jesus. Without a doubt, he knew about Jesus. Because it's the followers of Jesus that he was persecuting. He was persecuting them as the followers of Jesus. And the Savior introduced himself. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You see, the Savior in his infinite wisdom, introducing himself to Saul of Tarsus in a way that was calculated, in a way that was meant to bring about conviction of sin in his own soul. Yes, in the soul of Saul, of course. It was meant to bring about conviction. And therefore the Holy Spirit was applying it. You see, there's a harmony between the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was the intercession of Christ for Saul of Tarsus. The Savior could say to the Father, he was one whom thou didst give to me. He was one whom thou didst give to me. He was one for whom I died. He was one for whom, on whose behalf, in whose place, I kept the law as a substitute. I kept the law. I was righteous in everything I did, said, and thought in the world on behalf of Saul of Tarsus in particular. And I come now before thee. You see, I'm using words, and I'm by no means saying that Christ in his intercession used these words. But what I am saying, there will be that in substance in what Christ was saying. In substance. You see, Christ pointing to what was done on behalf of Saul of Tarsus. Christ saying, this is what I did on behalf of Saul. Therefore, let Saul have the benefits that I earned for him. Let Saul now have a righteousness which is absolutely perfect. And you see, though the circumstances are different, in connection with people today, you see, the Savior is making intercession. At some time in the lives of those that the Father gave to him. As if the Father was saying to Christ, take the guilt of these people. Take the ungodliness of these people in its guilt. Take the sin of these people and suffer for it, that there might be everlasting life for sinners, that whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that intercession when the Holy Spirit is given to apply the truth to these people. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the age in which they live, whatever the stage in their own lives, yes, they are to benefit from the saving work of Christ. And you see, in connection with the Lord's Supper, what you have is Christ, that he is setting before them in the preaching, and there's always the preaching in connection with the Lord's Supper. But not only in connection with the preaching, but in connection with the symbols of Christ's body and blood in connection with his death. It's there to stimulate the thinking of the Lord's people at the table. Yes, the truth that is in the Word of God about Christ's death, its significance, its purpose. You see, there's the bread, and it's broken. And Christ, as the bread of life, his body was broken. And let us be thinking about that. And let those who will be at the table, let them be thinking of that. Christ suffering for sinners. How he suffered in his flesh. And of course, that should lead us on to think of Christ suffering in his soul. In the oft-quoted expression, the sufferings of Christ's soul were the soul of his sufferings, were at the center of his sufferings. They were the extreme sufferings. Yes. The outward sufferings, they are obvious. But the inward sufferings, they should be obvious too. If we think of, in particular, of the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that wasn't outward. It was inward. It was what was felt inwardly that he was forsaken of God because of the sin that had been laid upon him. Oh, we should think far more seriously than probably we do. Perhaps I should take out the word probably. Far more seriously about the awfulness of being guilty of sin. Being guilty of sin. And for the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of his people, to suffer because of sin. How awful we should feel that to be. Christ bearing sin. And we should apply the words, perhaps many words in Psalm 69, to Christ. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. Foolishness. Sin is foolishness. Extreme foolishness. And by speaking of Christ speaking of foolishness, his foolishness, he is speaking of his sin. His sin. Now you say, Christ did not sin. And in that sense, you're right. But he bore the guilt of the sins of others. And therefore, he says also, my sins are not hid from thee. My sins. How could a perfect individual, how could a perfect person speak of his sins only if he was bearing the guilt of the sins of others? That's it. Only if he was bearing the guilt of the sins of others. Now, that's what you have. Christ bearing the sins of others. And because he was before a righteous judge, therefore he must suffer the penalty of these sins. Now, you see, it's in his humanity. He bore the punishment of sin. But we can also say that Christ in his person suffered. That was the person who suffered, the God-man. And yet, he couldn't suffer in his Godness, in his divinity. He couldn't suffer in his divinity. And yet, the virtue of his and the strength of his nature as God, he merited righteousness. He merited forgiveness. Yes, his divine nature gave value to his sufferings. Yes, it gave value. Now, where I'm coming from and what I want to stress repeatedly is, as far as Paul was concerned, he believed the truth about Christ. Christ as a person, the God-man, and the work of Christ, working out redemption for sinners. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul, he was enabled to cast himself upon Christ as a Savior suited to him. That's it. And what makes us a sinner suited? What suits a sinner in the work of Christ? What makes Christ a suitable Savior? It's this, that he died for sinners. He took the guilt of many and he bore it away. That God is just, so that God is just when he justifies the ungodly that believe in Jesus. It's a work of God, you see, from beginning to end. And Paul believed that. Paul rested himself upon these facts. Might have taken some little time for him to get some understanding, or for that understanding to grow. But very quickly, and I'm sure he didn't go to preach in the synagogue in Damascus without a good understanding of who Christ was. You see, he was preaching there that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. See, that was the great matter that at least should have been at the center of the belief of the Jews. What should have been at the center of the Jews' religion, the Old Testament religion, the coming of the Messiah. And what Paul was telling his fellow Jews was, the Messiah has come. You don't need to be looking for it any longer. Lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of Jesus as the Christ. Lay hold of him as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. I'm sure from the beginning, Paul was presented a good understanding, a true understanding of the gospel and Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Here was a man who was saved. Here was a man, even in these early days of his Christian profession, who was already saved. He had received the truth. He had rested his soul upon the truth. That was it. Saul of Tarsus had believed the gospel, not only as a series of facts, of course. That's not salvation. It's good for us to believe the facts that have been revealed in Scripture. It's good to recognize these as facts, as truth. That's good for us. The Lord may yet apply the truth to us, but that's the thing we need, that the Lord would apply, that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth. Yes, that the Holy Spirit would apply the truth. Yes. Now you see, we can, I've already quoted the words, but just to emphasize what Paul himself wrote at a later date. This is a faithful saying. Now, you no doubt know what's to follow, but just to emphasize just now that what he's saying there is this is absolute truth. This is absolute truth. It was for him. It should be for us. And perhaps I say it repeatedly, but to be attuned to the thinking of this generation, or those who regard themselves as being the lead in the thinking of this generation, just to emphasize it, when people say, this may be true for you, but this is what is true for me, that's rubbish. People may think in these terms, or try to think in these terms, but you see, what's at the foundation of true religion? It's this. What is truth? It's what God has spoken. And God has spoken throughout Scripture. And therefore we have to pay attention. And God's people pay attention. Paul paid attention. That was good evidence. The way he relied upon Scripture truth, the way he quoted Old Testament truth as part of Scripture, as part of what God had spoken, to such an extent that it has been pointed out on good grounds that when Paul himself says Scripture says, he just means God says. And when the expression is used, God says, it's the same as saying Scripture says. They're identical. But where I started off just now was Paul saying to Timothy, it is a faithful saying. He's saying, this is truth. You can't go wrong when you are told Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's truth. No, it's truth for everyone. And what I mean by that is when people are considering the realities of life and death, whether they believe or not, this is what they should focus on, wherever it is expressed within the bounds of Scripture, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, whether somebody is already a believer, or whether they accept the truth of Scripture, or whether they and antagonistic against it, whether they follow one of the ideas of this generation. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're all going to heaven, whatever it is. Whatever it is, they must measure their beliefs according to the truth, according, in other words, to Scripture. Yes. That's what we must believe. Everything else should go out the window. We should focus on this. What has God said? You know how often you have the statement in among the prophets saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord is saying. This is what God is saying. And it has the implication, or it should have the implication for us. If it doesn't have that implication, then we're on the wrong way. If God has said it, it must be right. If God has said it, it must be true. Yes. So, there's what should be at the center of our belief. That's what should be at the center of our thinking. And we should be asking the Holy Spirit to come and apply the truth to us, to make us think according to what God has said. It is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of all acceptation. We should accept it as truth. We should cast ourselves upon the gospel as revealed in Scripture, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, and a lot of the time just now I'm quoting Paul himself. If the sinner believes, what can we say about it? Well, the point I want to make just now is, as Paul put it in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. And that is pointing us in the direction of justification. Those who are united to Christ, those who believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, not saying this is a fact. It doesn't influence those who influence them. They do not believe in the way of trusting their own souls to Christ as a faithful Creator. But when a sinner believes, this is true. There is no condemnation. God will not hold their sins against them. God will not hold their sins against them. That's it. They will never perish. But you see, there's something more. It has an influence on their lives. How can we think of ourselves, think of other people? Is that person converted? Now, we can't pass judgment in any final way on other people. But you see, there's their behavior. Sometimes it's clearer than others. And sometimes you see if that person, that's a godly person. You see evidence of godliness in the way that they think, in the way that they speak, and in the way that they live. And you see, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that union to Christ is something hidden. That union to Christ is something hidden. But you see, Paul adds that they do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They're not walking, they're not living according to their own thinking. They're living according to the Spirit, according to the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. And you see, that's why we speak about marks of grace, and for instance, in fencing the table and indicating who should go and who should stay away, what you have is that that are scriptural statements about the evidence, the inward evidence and the outward evidence. Now, it's the outward evidence that others can read, but those who think they are converted should be trying to read the inward evidence in the light of the truth, in the light of Scripture. Yes. But you see, wherever there is a question about these things, where are we to go? We're to go to Christ in the light of the truth. We are to go to Christ and ask for the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls for the sake of Christ, as the one who came into the world to save sinners. And Christ is calling each of us. For the first time or otherwise, he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. In other words, believe. As Paul and Silas expressed it to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him as the one who died in the place of sinners. Trust in him in the light of this, that what the Scripture says is absolute truth, that Christ Jesus died in the place of sinners, that sinners might be saved, that people like you and me might be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us, and will God willing return to this matter later. O Lord, bless us, take care of us, remember us in thine infinite mercy. May we be examining ourselves in thy mercy. May we be asking ourselves, if we have believed in thee, and grant that thou wouldst give us light, applying the truth by thy Holy Spirit, so as to make it clear one way or the other, if we have passed from death unto life or not. Give us thy blessing, Lord. All of us on our way to eternity, give us solemn thoughts that life must end, and that we will pass either into heaven or into hell. Give us to realize the vast difference between these two states, and grant that we will be seeking thy blessing on thy word as we consider it together. Be working powerfully. Ah, Lord, look upon us in thy mercy and do us good. Give us thy blessing. Wash away our sin. May we make profitable use of our Sabbaths. May we make use of them to read thy word, to pray, to meditate on the truth, and grant that we would be seeking Christ, seeking salvation through him, seeking the working of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Do not leave us to ourselves. Bless thy word everywhere. O Lord, come thyself by thy Spirit, wherever thy word is read, wherever thy word is proclaimed. Give thy blessing. Wash away our sin. For thy name's glory, help us, Lord. and be thou our Saviour. Work powerfully and grant to bring us all into thy kingdom. And may we be coming to thy word as to the truth and to believe, yea, that it is thyself that is speaking. Keep us and care for us and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.